Good morning. My name is Adam Christian. I have the pleasure of being on staff here as the adult ministry team leader, and I am so glad to welcome you here this morning and welcoming you into this conversation. We are in the midst of a sermon series called Walk the Path. This is our fifth week, and I'm so excited. This is really all about discipleship. We're introducing through this sermon series our discipleship pathway, and really this is a tool that we as a staff have created to help all of us to understand what our next steps in our discipleship journeys might be. And so I'm so thrilled to be able to be here and to host this conversation. I want to take just a minute to look back at where we've been before we move on with where we're going. The first week of this sermon series started with a conversation between Dale and I, really just digging into what is discipleship and previewing what this sermon series was going to look like. The next week, we heard from Scott Brezius, one of our elders, on the topic of knowing God. And then we heard from Joe Effinger, not Jeff.
That's my boy.
During the 9:15 service, they didn't mute him, and they've wisened up. So we heard from Joe Effinger on experiencing God, and then last week we heard from Dale on connecting with God. And so this week, we're turning to connecting with others. And this is what we believe is a crucial aspect in our discipleship journey, is the relationships that we have, the way that we foster those relationships with others around us as we spur each other on towards Christ-likeness. As we start, I'd love to just walk us through a look at a passage out of Acts chapter 2. This isn't the first time in this sermon series that we've looked at this passage, and it probably won't be the last. What this passage really is it's a look at the early church, looking at what activities they engaged in, as well as what the results of those activities were. So I'd love for you to just turn to this passage with me, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. We read, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." So as we look at this passage, what we really see is that there are four primary activities that the early church was engaged in. First, learning from apostolic teaching. Second, that they engaged in fellowship with one another. Third, they shared meals with one another. And fourth, they engaged in prayer. And one of the things that I would suggest is that in our small groups, those are all things that we engage with. When we look at small groups, we do engage in learning from apostolic teaching. Small groups are heavily focused on fellowship and joining together as we walk on our Christian journeys. Oftentimes, those small groups will share in meals together. That can be a great way of bonding groups together. And finally, small groups are going to focus on prayer. And so in a lot of ways, the small groups that we engage with are a model that reflects the activities of the early church. And in those, as we move through that passage, when we look at the results of those activities, there are six different results that we can see in this passage of Scripture. First, they took care of one another's needs. They spent time together daily in worship. They met in homes for meals. They're marked by joy and generosity. They enjoyed goodwill of all the people. And finally, their numbers grew daily. And that last result, when I look at the first five, I'm not surprised that their numbers grew daily. Isn't that the kind of church that you would want to be a part of? That's the kind of church that to me I want to be known for, that I want us to be that kind of church, that when we see somebody in our body in need, that we would find a way to meet those needs, that when we hear people talking about Christian Fellowship Church, it's, oh, that's that church that they are so sold on community, that they're engaging with one another all the time, that they're those are that's that church that's so generous and And man, those people from that church, they're always so joyful no matter what situations they come into contact with. That's the kind of church that I would love to be a part of. And I think that's the kind of church that draws people in. So as we begin to talk about community here this morning, I couldn't think of a better way to do that than by having a discussion in community with some of our leaders. And so I'd love to start by just taking a minute for each member of our panel to introduce themselves and what their role is here at CFC.
Good morning. My name is Emily Breeden, and I am the Women's Ministry Co-Director.
I'm Kyle Carnahan. I'm the Children's Ministry Team Leader.
I'm Reed Schulteis. I'm the Student Ministry Team Leader.
And I'm Jeff Effinger, and I'm here for eye candy. No. A few minutes ago, I was an elder.
All right, so we've looked a little bit this morning already at what Christian community looked like 2,000 years ago. And what I'd love to do is to start by looking at how we might apply this into our situation today. So what, here in Evansville, Indiana, in 2022, what does Christian community look like here and now?
I'll start with that. I think that what we see in Scripture in that Acts 2 setting is that we see a really attractive model. We see that people are being added, and I don't mean attractive in the same sense that our eye candy over here is, but attractive in the sense that people wanted to be a part of it. You know, they were adding to their numbers daily, those who were being saved. And I think that we want that to be true of our community today as well. Christian community is a place where the gospel is lived out. It's a place where grace is extended to one another, and it's where people who have no business coming together by the world's standards are strangely enjoying each other's company. So I think that's the hope of what Christian community looks like today. In my small group, 18 years ago, we were meeting together, we were enjoying fellowship, and a couple months in, somebody made the comment. They said, you know, I don't think that the group of us, you know, in a secular context, in the context of a workplace, we just don't have that much in common. I don't think we would be hanging out together, but we were loving this group community that we had created. And I think that's a testament to the bond of Christian unity, to what Christ does to bring us together. And I'll tell you that over 18 years, that group has changed. We've had some people move in and out, but the core group of us are doing life together. We're spurring one another on. We're there for each other in times of trial and tribulation, and we have loved one another well. And I think that is the beauty of Christian community.
Yeah, I agree. And so this is something I thought a lot about and prayed about when I stepped into the role of women's ministry, because you can take women's ministry in so many directions, but I wanted the social, the community, to be a part of that. Because, and I know this is kind of a divided topic. Some people think that the church is where you come and you learn and you grow spiritually and strictly in that setting. But the way I see it is I want this to be the place where you come and these are your friends. These are the people that know you and love you, and they're encouraging you and they're influencing you. And so I think that's what Christian community looks like, where we're edifying one another. We are fueling each other's affections for the Lord. And I want this to be in part a social place where we come, and I think that outsiders will see that and see our love for one another and catch a glimpse of what it's like to be in a relationship with Christ. And Jesus described this in John 13, starting in verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And how do we have love for one another, you know, unless we're in community?
And I think if we obey Jesus in this way, it really would be attractive to outsiders because we live in a really lonely age, which is just kind of weird. You think it would be upside down as technology has continued to boom. We have like almost immediate and instant access to whoever we want as long as it's reciprocal. You can have a voice conversation, a video call with almost anybody at any time of the day, anywhere around the world. And yet, we live in a time that seems like more and more people are lonelier and lonelier. A lot of people have surface-level friends but don't have that deep level of connection that Emily was talking about. And I think the Apostle Paul hits on this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 8 through 12, as he describes two poles of what Christian community would look like, the gospel, the truth, as well as deep relationships with one another. So as I read this, notice the relational language that the Apostle Paul uses. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preached God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. And so I think it's very clear from this text that what Christian community ought to look like in today's day and age is having both the gospel truth and deep relationships as well.
Yeah, absolutely. So Kyle already alluded to this a little bit in his answer to that last question, but I'd love to just take a minute to hear from some of the other members on the panel. Just, I'd love to hear how you have been impacted by Christian community.
I'll start that one. I think it's true to say that all of us in Christian community are standing on the shoulders of giants. And what I mean by that is, you know, I could list off a dozen men and women who have been impactful in my walk with the Lord, some of whom are sitting in this room right now. But those very people that have impacted me were impacted by people before them. Like, none of us are on an island, have arrived at our knowledge of who God is just because we're smart and we opened up our Bible. Like, Christian community shapes us, it forms us. And I think one of the most practical ways that Christian community has shaped me and has been important in my walk with the Lord is that in Christian community, I've been able to see the truth put into practice. Like, you read in Scripture that God commands us to be patient. But what does that even look like? Well, through doing life with others in the church, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, as I've seen people patiently endure trials in their life, I see what Christian patience looks like. Through doing life with people, I've been able to see what is true confession and repentance of sin look like. From other people, I've learned, how do you speak a truthful word, a necessary word, with grace and not shy away from difficult conversations? And I would have not been able to see that had I not been in community with other Christians.
Yeah, that's so true. And I'll just kind of share a little bit what that has looked like in my life. I first came to CFC about 9-ish years ago, and I was in a really long season of not walking with the Lord at all. And I was new to the area, and I had very close relationships with work people that were not believers, and it was very self-gratifying and not healthy. Praise God, he drew me back to himself. He nudged me back on the path in the right direction and led me to CFC, where the connections director at the time got me plugged into a young singles group. And because of that group, I was able to shift my primary community from these relationships that were unhealthy, that were self-gratifying, like I said, and to something that was encouraging and loving and good and pointing me towards Christ. And so I was kind of somewhat easily able to shift, to make that shift. Although I will say I did very much grieve the loss of those friends. It was difficult, but it was necessary because Those people were leading me towards death. And this small group, these people who love the Lord, were encouraging me and loving me and providing me this friendship. They were pointing me towards Christ and sometimes carrying me. It was really important that I had this community. And they had such a big impact on me. And I mean, so much so that I even ended up marrying one of them.
All right, so as we think about small groups, we've said before, a number of times, we've said that if we can get people to do one thing other than participating in our weekend worship services, that we would want them to join a small group. That's a big statement, that if we were to get you to engage in one thing other than what you're doing right now, a small group is the next step that we'd want you to take. And so I'd love to just talk about that a little bit. You know, what is it that makes small groups so important that we would make a statement like that?
Well, I can speak to one thing that I've really benefited from being in a small group, and one area that has caused me to grow a lot recently is that I've seen a lot of growth when I've been challenged by godly people, people that I've seen walk with the Lord faithfully, going through difficult seasons of their lives, and over and over I see God's faithfulness in them, and so I already know that they're godly, and then I hear an opinion that they have that is different from my own. It's a challenging thing, and it makes me take a moment and actually think, what did they say? And search the scripture and search my heart and have dialogue to find out, do I already have the right answers coming into this, or is God going to use this community to actually reveal who He is and not who I, you know, think He is? And, you know, we live in a society that is built with a marketing mentality, right? It's a consumeristic society, and everything that this society feeds us is geared to make us, you know, agree. So when I go on Google and I do a search, there's an algorithm that says, what does Kyle think? What does he search for before? What does he want to hear? And the very top search results that come up are going to be the things that I'm predisposed to agree with. When I go on Facebook and I'm scrolling my news feed, it's going to look very different from somebody else's news feed, because Facebook wants me to stay on that platform. They don't want me to get ticked off. They want me to hear what I want to hear for the most part. And so they're sending me stuff from people that are like-minded. When I go to my Apple phone and I go over to the news feed, Apple's feeding me news articles that are like the articles I've read before. Okay? So everything in our society tends, even though our society will say they champion diversity, and that's a virtue, diversity is a virtue, it's very rare that we actually experience diversity. But what I've noticed in Christian community is that God brings people from a lot of different backgrounds together for His purpose. And I was thinking about that as it pertains to Solomon's temple that he built. You know, the Bible gives us a lot of detail about Solomon's temple. It talks about all of the materials that were used and the craftsmen that came together to build this temple for the Lord. Now, the temple was the place where God dwelled, and the reason we have all this really detailed description of the temple was because they don't want us to miss any of the detail that highlight the glory of the God who dwelled within the temple. Well, Peter jumps into the New Testament, and he tells us something surprising. In 1 Peter 2:5, he says, "And you are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple." So Adam's been on staff for a little while here, and he, out of the goodness of his heart, has decided to share some of his theological training with me. And so we've been meeting on Mondays to learn Greek together. He knows Greek. I'm going to learn Greek. And I haven't learned a lot. He's been very patient with me. We're working through it. But I have learned enough to know that the word "you" in that passage is the plural form. And so what it's saying is that you all together are living stones that God is building into His spiritual temple. You see, it's our diverse gifts, experiences, our passions that come together when we're together to display the glory of the living God who dwells within us.
Yeah, so why are small groups important? Well, as you're hearing, it's about relationships. And you might be saying, hey, Jeff, I've got enough relationships in my life. I don't need another relationship. But my question to you is, what do those relationships produce? There's a lot of frightening things said in Scripture concerning our faith and falling away and wasting our lives and why that may happen. So let's look at some passages that talk about that. We'll start with John chapter 3, verse 19. This is a picture that Jesus paints. John chapter 3, verse 19. You know John 3:16. Well, if you keep going down, it says, and the judgment based on this fact. Okay, so this is a fact. All right, that's what we're going to boil this down to. This fact. God's light, that's Jesus, came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, and their actions were evil. So what we have to really understand is that this world is a dark world. Apart from Christ, there's darkness. We know that what God created for good, Satan has taken and twisted up and defiled and seduces us to think that he can draw us away from the truth of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of God, and cause us to walk a different path. Let's look at some other verses then that might talk about that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter 2:20. There are some teachers out there that were teaching some false truths, and they were living a lifestyle of deception, the passage talks about. And it gets down to verse 20 and says, and when people escape from the wickedness of the world by knowing our Lord Jesus, our Savior and Jesus Christ, and then get tangled up and enslaved by sin again, they are worse off than before. So it's possible to know that, to know, to have the faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then slip away and get entangled in sin. And that is a scary thing. Another passage that we can look at, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The story about, the reference is about Hymenaeus and Alexander. Paul is talking to Timothy, his son, and he says this, cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. That's a scary thing. Two men that were walking the path of faith, and yet they didn't listen to their conscience. They didn't listen to the Holy Spirit within them that was telling them how to live, and they denied what they knew was right to do. And so Paul is reminding Timothy not to let that happen to him. Another passage, 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:10. You remember Demas? He was hanging out with Paul. He was helping Paul, especially in a time of trouble. But Paul says this to Timothy. He says, please come to me as soon as you can. Verse 10, Demas has deserted me. Why? Because he loves the things of this life. That's a scary thing. Can you imagine being that close to the Apostle Paul with all of the ministry that he had, yet forsake that opportunity in life to chase after this life and the things that it can produce? That would be a scary thing. And then back to Jesus and his comments on the sower and the seed when he was explaining that in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. He said, the seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. That's a scary thought. But yet all of those things are around us, especially in our country today and in our society. So many opportunities for pleasures, for riches. The cares of this life can choke all of that out. And that's just a scary thing. Lastly then, we'll close with Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews is full of warnings about slipping away. And this passage keys in Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. That's us. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Here's a key. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God, just as firmly as we first trusted, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. So it scares me that the darkness of this world that's all around us, we could slip because of that. But having the resources of the light around us that shines with us in small groups or in Christian community, there is an opportunity to encourage and to be encouraged to walk righteously in this present age.
That is so good, Jeff. And the reality is, CMC is a really big church. Like, it is so easy to come in and go out and be anonymous. Like, no one would even know that you were here. And I don't know, maybe that describes some of you this morning. There has to be something that grounds us to the church, and some way of accessing this Christian community that we're talking about, because there's so much potential community. And a really great first step for that is joining a small group, which is something that, you know, you don't even have to do on your own. We're here, like, we can help you, get you connected. And then once you get in a group and those friendships are made, then you can start in with the accountability and having those really great theological and life conversations that really just don't happen if you are only going to a class or the worship service.
So summarizing why we think small groups are so important, there's a lot that we shared, but maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but we can easily be self-deceived. Like, it's easier to look at the lives of other people and see, I can see how, like, their faith is being snuffed out by the cares and riches of this world. It's easier to look at other people. But I don't know about you, but for me, it's a lot easier to justify my own selfish and sinful thoughts and actions and things that I say and do. It's a lot easier to do that. But when you're a part of a Christian community, when you're part of a small group of people who genuinely know you, people who are not just yes men and yes women in your lives, but people who will, like, speak the truth in love to you, they can see things in you before you ever see them in yourself. And they can point them out to you. And if that alone was the benefit of being in a small group, I think it would be enough. But we talked about way more than that during the question. So,
absolutely. So we've talked a lot about why small groups, but I'd love to shift gears a little bit and talk about what it is that a small group should focus on when we gather together in those groups.
Yeah, so several years ago when we were kind of rethinking small groups and D groups, the elders got together and we pondered this for quite a while and came up with an analogy of, if any of you have animals, maybe you've got some goats, horses, whatever, but you know that to keep them corralled, you have to have fences, right? You have to contain them some way. And so thinking about our small groups and trying to get them consistent in certain things that we thought were important, we came up with that idea of four fences. So one of them is being intentional. And I know that's kind of a buzzword, but it's just planning, scheming to do the right thing. So we want to be intentional in filling our minds with the truth and fueling our affections for God. So we want to be intentional about that in our small groups. A second fence is life on life. That we're living life together. We're meeting together enough to know what's going on in each other's lives, how we're responding to that, how the Word of God is changing and directing those decisions that we make. So we're living life together. We're meeting each other's needs that make a crop up. So that's a part of containing and living within that small group. Also, relationships. You've heard a lot about that. That's key. So intentional, life on life, relationships, and then Matthew 28:18-20 tells us that we need to be making disciples of one another, so, and of the whole world. So not just our small group, but to reach out, making disciples, being evangelistic with our lives and with our speech. So those are the four fences that we hold to in containing and forming our small groups.
Yeah, I don't disagree with any of that. I think that's all perfectly stated, but I'll just say it a little bit of a different way. I think small groups are all about discipleship, and it's about spurring one another on to the good works that Christ has for us. It's about spurring one another on to discovering who God is. And so I think that in order to do that, we need to pursue knowledge and understanding and wisdom that comes from God and from His Word. So I think there's an element of God's Word that needs to be digested in small groups. But I also think that small groups are an ideal way for people to figure out how God's Word then translates into life, a life lived in a context of today and right now and what you're struggling with as you've come into this time together. And so I think being able to help each other process through a biblical lens what life has actually dealt them is key. And then, of course, to be able to access the throne room of God through Jesus's sacrifice, His death on the cross, He allows us to actually approach the Creator God of the universe in prayer. And so I think it's vital that small groups spend some time praying together.
And echoing back to the 1 Thessalonians 2:8, if it's sharing not only our lives, but the gospel as well, I think there's two dangers whenever it comes to small groups, and maybe you've been a part of them, of falling off on just focusing on one or the other. Maybe you've been a part of a small group, and it was only talking about life, and it's like you very rarely, if never, got to scripture and prayer, and it's awesome to have that form of friendship and deep relationship, but at some point, you're not going to have what you need to sustain you in the faith if you're not getting into the truth. And then on the flip side, though, maybe you've been a part of a small group where as soon as you got there, it's just diving straight into scripture and prayer, which is great, which is needed, and it's a must. We have to have that. But it can almost be like, you know, we're hiding behind the truth because we're afraid of being known. We have a series of true statements and facts that are important, but they're not connected to our life. And I think small groups can be a great place where life and scripture can meet, where doctrine and relationships come together and they can be friends. And some of our college students and high school students are down front right now. And that's why we have the structure that we do in our high school and middle school and college ministries, of a balance of having fun hanging out and connecting, and at the same time hopping into scripture and prayer.
Absolutely. So my hope this morning is that we have sold you on why we need to engage in small groups. You know, that for many of you, you're already in a small group, and I am so thrilled for that. My hope is that this morning has encouraged you to go back to those groups and to just dig deep with those in your group together. But for many of you, you're not in a small group, and my hope is that this has encouraged you to seek out those relationships. If you're not sure how to start with that, I'd love for you to, as we leave this place this morning, stop by the Welcome Center or the Connection Center. We have computers up to either side of those, and we would love to hop onto those computers with you and help you search for a group that's going to be a good fit for you. If we don't find a good group for you, we are in the process actively of starting new groups that are going to launch this fall, and so I can guarantee you within a couple of weeks, there will be groups launching that would be a great fit for you to dig into this kind of community together. And we love the five of us. We would love to walk through that with you as well. So if you need that additional help, we'd love for you to find us, and we'd love to walk through that process of finding a group that's going to be life-giving and fulfilling for you. We could keep talking about this for quite some time. I'd love to shift gears just a little bit. You know, we've been talking about small group relationships. We're going to dive into one final question, kind of a two-part question. You know, we've been looking at small group relationships, but what about one-on-one and peer discipleship relationships? And so the two parts of this question I'd love to ask are first, where does one-on-one or peer discipleship fit into the life of our church and into the community of our church? And second, should that one-on-one or peer discipleship take the place of small groups? Do they exist side by side? You know, how do those two relate to each other?
Yeah, so for me, one-on-one discipleship gives me the opportunity to go even deeper. Currently, my husband and I are in a couple small group, which is super great, but it definitely has its restrictions. Like, sometimes there's something that I'm not really comfortable sharing with 12 other people. or maybe there's just something that I'm working through that it's just going to take some time, like months even. And I need to be respectful of our group and the goals of that group and not take all that time to work through this thing. That's not the right setting, right? So one-on-one relationship, one-on-one discipleship gives me that chance to talk it out and take that time and that space to do that and also be personally challenged on what I'm thinking, why I am thinking it, and how does Scripture support it. And if Scripture doesn't support it, then I need to change the way I'm thinking to align with Scripture, right? Also with the one-on-one, which is this is really great, it's customizable. Like, we can work through what's going on in my season of life. And that's just not realistic when you're in a group because there's just too many people to really hone in on one thing that I'm going through.
Yeah, that's great. I love the customizability of that relationship, that one-on-one relationship. I also think that it allows you to have a greater level of intimacy and accountability. As we've talked about before, I think every Christian can benefit from having somebody who can call them out on their stuff, right? And so that happens, that's appropriate to happen in a one-on-one setting. You don't want to necessarily be called, I wouldn't like it if Reed called me out on something in front of all of you today. But in a one-on-one setting, I welcome that, right? So I think that's really appropriate. I do think there are benefits, though, from being in larger groups, for small groups or even just gathering with the corporate body. And again, I kind of talked about it earlier, but I think it's important. There's a lot of wisdom that comes from a variety of perspectives. And when we isolate off to too small of a group, we can miss out on some of that wisdom. And so I don't think that one-on-one relationships replace small groups or the corporate gathering. I just think that they can be a great way to reinforce those things and allow for greater accountability. And I'll say that I think some of the best one-on-one relationships for discipleship do form out of the context of a small group. So I would, if you could only do one thing today, I would say seek out a small group. And then beyond that, I think one-on-one is great.
Yeah, I would agree with that. But I will say that I've had some really good times with men one-on-one. Men that are struggling with certain things. You know, we all struggle. I shouldn't say we all. Most of us struggle with issues from time to time. And some of those things are really overwhelming with what you might be going through. And I would encourage you even today, if there's something in your life that you just can't get past and you know you need some help, you know you need accountability, you know you need somebody else speaking into your life, you need to find somebody that can walk through that with you, that can encourage you. Chances are they've gone through the same thing, or they can at least identify with what you're going through. So I would encourage you to do that, to seek out somebody that can help you through that. If you don't know anybody that you can do that with, then again, see one of us. We'll set you up with somebody that can walk through that issue with you. But again, small groups, we love that, but I just don't want to minimize that opportunity that we have of things that are deep inside of us, that are hurting us, that are dragging us down, that we need help to get through with.
Yeah, absolutely. And just one more thing that I want to add. I think that small groups and one-on-one look kind of similar from the outside, and so we kind of think that maybe it's the same thing. But they actually serve very different purposes to our spiritual life, like we've been talking about. And so they're both good, and it would benefit us to be involved in both. And so I don't think the question is, if you had to choose one, which one would you choose? Or do they replace each other? The question should be, how can I work this so I can fit both of them in my life?
Absolutely. So I hope this is encouraging for you. I hope this is challenging for you. We could, keep going on this for a long time, but I know that you're all hungry. You want us to get you out of here so you can move on to lunch. And so, Jeff, I'd love to ask you to just pray for us and send us out.
Yeah, if you'll stand with me, we can close in prayer. Father, we are thankful for your church. We're thankful that you have called us out of a world of darkness into your glorious light. We're thankful that we're not alone in our walk with you, in our walk of faith, but that you've given the church, you've given those others that are called out of this world to come alongside and grow together and be a light in a community and a light around the world. We're thankful for our church. We're thankful, again, for the 48 years that men and women have worked together, have plowed through this life together, and been victorious for your kingdom. And so we're thankful for the outreach that happens here in Evansville and our community and around the world because of how you ordained the church, how you have blessed people with different spiritual gifts to build and edify your church. And so we're thankful for that, God, and we give you the praise and glory for that. And we pray that if the Holy Spirit is working in hearts this morning, knowing that they need some help in their walk, or knowing that they can be a help to someone else, that they might take that step and be involved in community within this local assembly. God, again, we're thankful for you, love you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Standing there in purest light, with no more pain and no more night, he holds the tears her eyes have cried, the bride of new.